There are some people who believe they are capable of doing a lot more than they are truly capable of doing. Most other people, perhaps, can do a lot more than they actually believe they can do. If you don't believe the first part of that, that some people believe they can do more than they're capable of doing, just watch the auditions to American Idol or one of those similar shows sometime. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. The request of James and John in this passage, Mark 10, verses 35 through 39, prompts some thoughts along these lines. Mark 10, verses 39 through, actually I'll read to verse 40. We're told, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup, or are you able to drink the cup," some translations say, "that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able," or "we can." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give you, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Christ's question to them, "Are you able? Can you?" This is a question involving a lot. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" he asks. In antiquity, criminals were sometimes compelled to drink poison. Socrates would be a notable example of that, drinking the hemlock. And so the cup became a symbol of suffering and death. There are places we find in Scripture which echo these thoughts. For example, Psalm 75, verse 8 says, "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Isaiah 51, verse 17 says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." One more passage, Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. We're told that an angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Obviously, this language is symbolic. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Also, he asks, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" Another question of symbolism. Baptism is many times used of a deluge, an overwhelming of trouble. We see a couple of passages that reflect that. We will not see the word baptism in these passages, but the idea of being overwhelmed by water, completely overtaken. Psalm 18, verse 16 says, "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters." Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. When there is nothing, where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." We can also consider what Christ had just discussed in a few verses previous to this, verses 32 through 34, which I think also validate the meanings of the cup and the baptism regarding suffering, difficulties, and even death. Mark 10, verses 32 through 34, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. He said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." So he asks this question: are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink, to be baptized with the same baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And their reply in verse 39 was, "We are able." Their bold assertion, "we are able," was just as ignorant as their initial request. They didn't understand either one. They didn't understand the import of their answer. They no doubt had a shallow understanding of what would be required of them, but history seems to bear out that they kept their promise at great cost. James was beheaded, we're told in Acts chapter 12, the first few verses there. Addressing the other apostles, various extra-biblical evidences record the horrific deaths of many of them. Later, John was exiled or banished to the Isle of Patmos, we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, though he's thought to have died a peaceful death. We many times sell ourselves short. We develop a view of ourselves that's very limited. We tell ourselves, and then we begin to believe that we are unable to do certain things. I think we need to know our limitations. We need to understand what we're truly incapable of, but we can get into the habit of believing that we cannot do, or that we can do less than we are truly capable of doing. Paul said, "I can do all things," or "I am able to do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength." Obviously, that needs to be qualified. But Paul, Peter, James, John, these were ordinary men. They had their faults, they had their foibles, their frailties, their weaknesses, their little idiosyncrasies, their shortcomings, like all of us. And so this account suggests that all of us are able, with the help of God, to be the kind of people that He desires us to be, to grow and persevere as those we read about in His Word. With God's help, we are able to bear up under trials and sufferings. With God's help, we are able to fulfill our responsibilities that God has given us. And with the help of God, we are able to overcome temptation. Familiar passage was one that we read, one that Roger read a few moments ago, particularly the last verse and the one just previous to it. But verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul tells us that there's always a way of escape when we are faced with carnal desires, illicit temptations. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. They never said it would be easy. Remember Joseph? The record of his life back in Genesis 37, Genesis 39 and following. How he was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. bought by a man named Potiphar, served as his servant, was an attempt to seduce him by Potiphar's wife, landed him in prison. Difficult times, stressful times, times of temptation. It's interesting to note that in spite of all Joseph's difficulties, and even in the midst of his trials and temptations, that he was aware of God in a very positive way. In Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him, his response was, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In chapter 40, when he was in prison, and when he was confronted by the butler and the baker regarding their dreams and their confusion about their dreams and their complaint that they were unable to understand the interpretation of their dreams, Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Now, these are both remarkable statements when you consider the situation he'd found himself in. Many of us in much lesser situations sound more like Job's wife. Let's just curse God and die. And Joseph's statements, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin in God's sight? Who can interpret dreams but God?" The question is not whether we can turn away from temptation. The question is whether we really want to. As Augustine once said, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." There can be great expense for doing what's right. But by relying on God, Joseph serves as an example that he was, in fact, able to do the right thing with God's help. We're able, with God's help, to bear up under trials and sufferings. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, a well-known passage, talking about how he had been blessed with visions and capabilities in terms of revelations. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" A couple of decades ago, I saw an individual on TV. I don't recall what the show was, but it was, I suppose, dealing with people who'd suffered great hardships and difficulties in life and how they had overcome. And this man had no arms. He typed using a pencil held in his teeth. He ran a very profitable business, his own business. Then there's a renowned artist by the name of Joni Erickson Tada, who holds a paintbrush in her teeth and paints absolutely beautiful pictures. Many of us are blessed with so much, and yet we often sit around and excuse ourselves from living up to what we're capable of doing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, the writer says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Fact is, most of us haven't resisted to breaking a sweat, striving against sin. And we're to consider Christ and how he struggled and what he endured. Paul said in Philippians 4:13 again, I can do all things through Christ. I am able to do all things through Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are expedient, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do we have this attitude, this attitude of I am able with God's help to overcome, or do we kind of undersell ourselves? In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Time magazine article, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and then beam the data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, its radiation belt, and its atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a very bold plan because at that time no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. And they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. So they had moderate expectations, pretty strong expectations in its own way, but still they saw some limitations there. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and a whole lot more. The fact is, as it swung past Jupiter in November of 1973, Jupiter's gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At a billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at nearly 4 billion miles, and by 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. It says, perhaps most remarkable, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. And so the article goes on to say, the little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept on going and going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anybody thought possible. And just like God used Gideon, that underqualified individual, God can work through someone with only 8-watt abilities. I'm afraid many of us excuse ourselves way too easily as we face trials, as we face difficulties, temptations. James tells us that enduring trials makes us better at enduring trials. Rejoice when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. With God's help, we find that we are also able to fulfill our responsibilities. Matthew chapter 25, we read about the one-talent man who felt that he was unable to fulfill the responsibilities that his master had given him. You recall the master called three men in, gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent, and each produced according to his ability, according to what he was able to do, each one except for this one. And I'll pick up in verse 24 and read through verse 28 when this man is called to account. It says, he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew, this is your perception about me, that I reap where I've not sown, I gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Margareta Deland once wrote, a pint cannot hold a quart. If it holds a pint, it's doing all that can be expected of it. This master didn't expect any more from this man than he was capable of doing. But he did expect him to do what he was able to do. Yet he excused himself from doing what he was able to do. He excused himself from doing what was expected of him, what was his responsibility to do, and God condemned him for it. You recall back in Numbers 13, 12 spies were selected to do a reconnaissance mission into the land of Canaan. When they returned, 10, of course, the majority, usually the negative ones who gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb, however, said, we are well able to deal with this difficulty. By God's help, we are well able to go and conquer this land. But the men who'd gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Philip Brooks said, it's almost as presumptuous to think you can do nothing as it is to think you can do everything. All of us are able to do whatever God has given us the ability to do, and that's usually a lot more than most of us think. The early disciples, we're told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, were able to carry the gospel to every creature under heaven, as the phrase is used. And yet we so readily excuse ourselves from doing, relatively speaking, such small things with our ease of travel, with our technological advances, with all that we have available to us. Henry Van Dyke said, use what talents you possess. Don't try to make more out of it than there is, but do what you can do. He says, the woods would be very silent if no birds sang there except those that sang best. Contrary to what we might sometimes allow ourselves to think, we are able to overcome temptation with God's help. We are able to bear our trials and sufferings with the help of God. We are able to fulfill our responsibilities to become what God wants us to be with the help of God. And we need to realize that it is the message of Satan that tells us otherwise. It was Satan working through the 10 spies saying, we are not able to go up and conquer the land of Canaan. It was Satan working through Peter, convincing him that he couldn't stand the pressure of those suggesting that he'd been with Jesus. You recall back in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was put in the lion's den, And King Darius couldn't sleep that night, and he was concerned about Daniel. And finally he came and he said, "Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you?" Daniel's answer was a resounding yes. From 1980 to 2001, the motto, the rally cry of the army was, "Be all you can be in the army." But that's actually the call of Christ. We can be all that we are capable of being, all that we are able to be, only in Christ. If you want to be what you are truly able to be, and you realize that you cannot do that without God's help, maybe you're ready to turn your life over to God, to become one of His children if you have not done so, to put Him on in baptism, or if you need to in some other way take advantage of this opportunity, we invite you to come. All together we stand and sing.